I'd ask you now to give your careful and prayerful attention to our pastor, our brother Jack Martin, and hear what he has for us this day. Brother Martin.
Thank you, Bob. I have selected some passages from the Bible today. Don't have anything from the Book of Mormon. That's not to give an indication that I don't love using the Book of Mormon just as much as the Bible. It just seemed that that's the direction I want to go this time. And it's all in Paul's writings. Most of the, to the Corinthians and to the Thessalonians. And I guess I have a little closer feel for the people of Thessalonia, seeing that I was privileged about 20 years ago to spend a few weeks over in that town. I say that town, Thessalonica or Thessaloniki, or as the natives more would call it now, Salonica. Beautiful place. I had heard the term before, that something that they don't understand. They say, well, it's all Greek to me. I really didn't quite understand that full meaning till I got over there and was in the Greek, where I couldn't understand their language at all. Very few spoke any English, and most of the English that they did speak, I couldn't understand. You'd have to ask 2-3 times. But in their the hotel where we stayed, there was Bibles. I guess there were Bibles. It looked like a Bible to me. And one of the guys said that, you know, it looked better if you turn it wrong side up to look at the letters than it did the right side up, because, you know, their letters are not even the same as ours. The buses, I was afraid to ride a bus because I couldn't figure out which bus to get on. You couldn't read the name on it. I mean, even if you copied the letters down, you was lost. But I did thumb through the Bible enough. I wondered, do they have the Book of Revelations? Hopefully they did. Well, of course, I found the book that would correspond to the Book of Revelations. A fair-sized book. And then I looked just forward of it. There were 2-3 little short ones. I said, yep, they must have the Revelations. And there's the 1st, 2nd, 3rd John and Jude and so forth. No great merit to me having been over there. I want to turn to 1 Corinthians first. After I succeed in finding it. And the 13th chapter. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy, and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long, and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, does not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. But where there be prophecies, they shall fail. Where there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge of knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I become a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, and charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. Me having spent a few weeks over there doesn't amount to anything, does it? Anything that I may have done doesn't amount to anything if I do not have to have charity. Going on into the 14th chapter. Follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the spirit he speaketh mysteries. Whatever they may have said to me over there in an unknown tongue did nothing for me. And here Paul is telling them that if we speak in tongues, well, God hears it, yes. God understands. But it doesn't do anything for me. It doesn't do anything for my neighbors, the church. It doesn't do anything for us. It's strictly between him and God. And that makes me think about a little over a year ago when our Mayan brothers were here for church. And they preached. One of them in Mayan, or not Mayan really, he spoke in Spanish, I believe, Mexican Spanish. And one of our brothers interpreted for him, and it was great. But then the other brother, he knew enough English to get along pretty good. But when it come time for his prayer, he didn't try prayer in English. He was praying to his God. It was between him and God. He spoke in his language. I don't know whether it was Spanish or whether it was in Mayan. Doesn't matter. Because he wasn't praying to me. Oh, I'd like to have heard it, yes. I would like to have heard. I'd like to know what he prayed. But it doesn't matter. Because prayer is between you and God. I think we can get in trouble when we start praying to one another, pretending to be praying to God, but we're really talking to the person that's sitting beside us, or back in the back row, or up in the front row, or whatever. Howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. And it seems that so many times I have heard some of the older people lament because we don't hear as much speaking in tongues in the church as we used to. I don't guess I particularly miss it. I guess I'd rather hear something that was spoken that I could understand, that would strengthen me, that would correct me, whatever I would need. I would that ye all spake with tongues, but rather that ye prophesied, for greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret, that the church may receive edifying. Well, yes, if they're speaking in an unknown tongue, if for somebody there that can interpret, yes, it worked, it was fine. Our brother here spoke in tongue, unknown to me. But one of our apostles was here that did understand the language, and he did the interpretation. Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall it profit you, except I shall speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge or by prophesying or by doctrine? Oh my. I guess I'll drop down to the 34th verse. Because I have too much to read to even get started. Let your women keep silent in the church, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home. For it is a shame for women to speak in the church. What? Came the word of God out from you, or came it unto you only? If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. But if any be ignorant, let him be ignorant. Therefore, brethren, covet the prophecy, and forbid not to speak with tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order. Well, you might say, Brother Jack, why did you take a slap at the women? Well, did I? I read what Paul wrote. I don't mean it to be a slap at the women. I want to go to the end of 1 Corinthians. In the 15th chapter. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I have delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. I don't believe there's anybody here this morning that doesn't believe that Christ died for our sins. But there seems to be a movement about these days to discredit the Scriptures, to discredit Christ. So I would say beware of this movement, but I really don't think any of you are foolish enough to believe those kinds of things. And that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Oh yes, some will say that, oh, they just told the story that he rose. That's what the disciples wrote, but it didn't really happen that way. But I believe it with all my heart. I believe it, and I really think all of you do. And that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of about 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. Well, of course, they've all fallen asleep long before now, but at the time that Paul was writing to the Corinthians, this was still some of them alive at that time. After that, he was seen of James and of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. And I take this to mean that Christ did appear unto Paul, but that Paul did not see him before his crucifixion. Paul came a little later. He fought the Christians originally, as you all remember. For I am the least of the apostles, that I am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Well, it seems that Paul's kind of pumped himself up just a little bit here. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. So really he didn't. The grace of God. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so we believed. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? Well, this seemed to be a problem back in Paul's time. Apparently, some of the Corinthians resisted the idea that there was going to be a resurrection. And there's some now that would resist that there's going to be resurrection. Again, I don't believe we have anyone here that way. But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ is not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain? Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Our hope in Christ is what lifts us up. If this life alone that we have is all there is, it gets a little sad as you advance in years and some of the frailties of the body comes upon you. Your youth is lost. It's gone. So if there wasn't anything more, it would be pretty sad. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. Now what does that mean? For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. Adam, in his transgression, caused the death. That's the man that's talking about here. For since by man, oh, and Eve also. But Eve belonged to Adam, and Adam was responsible for her. For since by man came death, by man, Christ, of course, by man. He was a man. He was flesh and blood. He walked upon the earth. And they say he was a carpenter. He was also a preacher. But most of all, he was our Savior. Saved us from what? From that death that Adam brought. Saved us from the death that Adam brought. By man came also the resurrection of the dead. Does this give us our soul salvation? Oh, no. All are going to be resurrected, both the just and the unjust. So, Christ giving his life does not give us our soul salvation. It makes it possible. Without him, it's impossible. So it makes him possible. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterwards they that are Christ at his coming. Now, Paul left out the ones that were resurrected at Christ's time. Perhaps he didn't know about it. I don't know. But he looked forward. Afterward, they that are Christ at his coming. Is that everybody that is coming? No. Those that are Christ, those that are just, those that have done that which is proper. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put down all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he hath put all things under his feet, but when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also be subject unto him, and put all things under him, that God may be all in all. I'm going to drop down to the somewhere. No, I'm just going to read it all. And sorry, I can't make up my mind. And when all things shall be subdued under him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead? If the dead rise not at all, why are they then baptized for the dead? And why stand ye in jeopardy every hour? I protest by your rejoicing that I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. If after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantageth it me if the dead not rise? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. There he goes back to the negative thinking, that if there's no resurrection, then might as well just eat, drink, and be merry. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. But some man will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened, except it die. And that which thou sowest not the body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or some other grain. But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. It is necessary to die, to be sown, and to be resurrected. Oh, except the few that may still be alive when Christ comes. But for our brother that was buried a few days ago. It was a necessity for him that he might be resurrected in a manner that pleased God. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there's one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, another of birds. That lists, at least four or five different kinds of things that have flesh. There are also celestial bodies. That's in heaven, heavenly bodies. And bodies terrestrial, that's earthly bodies. I represent an earthly body. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the celestial is another. I do not think like God. I do not have glory like God. I do not have the glory and think like angels. I am human. I am earthly. I am terrestrial. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For one star differs from another. For one star differs from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. Some are resurrected with promise, with salvation. Some are resurrected with damnation. They're all resurrected. There is no way out. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural. I was born an earthly body. And I know that we all will have a resurrection, but I have a hope, a desire, and a confidence that I will be resurrected spiritual. Let me read that again. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthly. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthly, such are they also that are earthly, and as is the heavenly, such as are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must be put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is in the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Well, I haven't got out of Corinthians yet. So I guess I have another hour or two unless somebody rebels and leaves. No, I'm joking. I won't do that at all. I may not even find Corinthians in my Bible. Well, there it is, staring me right in the face. Paul's teachings, his early teachings, and in the teachings of many other apostles, they told about the things that Christ taught, but they didn't necessarily understand the timing of when it was to be. We have a bit of a problem that even yet, when this resurrection is to be, when Christ is to return and be the resurrection. Paul thought that it would be in his lifetime, and he spoke it as if it would be in his lifetime. But then he, somewhere along the way, he got a better understanding. Where from? Well, from God, undoubtedly. He doesn't say exactly how he come to know it. Doesn't matter. But he come to realize that there was not going to be as soon as they had thought it would be. So in the 2 Thessalonians... Second chapter. I'm having a horrible time with my eyes this morning. Of course, many of you know that I lost the sight out of my right eye, and the other's not doing too great. And I can't tell Corinthians from Thessalonians, I don't think. Second Thessalonians, second chapter. I think I'm zeroing in on it now, finally. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain, but even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as ye know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God, which with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. Well, I think my notes fell apart on me.
That's the first book.
I'm in the first book. You're right. Thank you. Thank you kindly. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither thy spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Don't pay attention to where you may hear things, even if it come from them. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. Yes, he told them a lot of it, but he didn't make it clear, I don't believe, as that there was going to be a falling away. But now he's writing and telling them that there is going to be a falling away. And this is where the man of sin will be revealed. This, I believe, is the great and abominable church that came into power and had full sway over the world through what we refer to as the Dark Ages. And that only after many generations, there come to be a little bit of revolt against the great and abominable church. And some left the church and formed their own churches. The term that is normally used rather than revolt was protest, protested the church. And these churches are now known as Protestant churches, protesting the mother church. And these things all have to happen. This is what Paul was foretelling. And we have scriptures, various places, giving a starting and an ending of the full sway of this great church. Book of Revelations says there'll be times and a half time, I believe. Other places it says 40 and 2 months. And other places it says 1,260 days. The first I know of any prophecy of this was in Daniel. But John, the Revelator, revealed a lot of this. These things have got to happen. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there become a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God? Even says he can forgive sin. Give him a couple dollars. Or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let. And if you go back into the early English language, you'll find that let is not what we would think let to be now, but it is constrained or not allowed. Only he who would not allow will not allow until he be taken out of the way. This was some of the kingdoms that was around at the time that this was happening. And then shall the wicked be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. And then I'd like, and I should be closing, I'd like to turn to 1 Thessalonians. And the 4th chapter. And I believe I'll start probably with the 13th verse. But I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Now, some of us heard this in a sermon would be the right word, Brother Harold. Good words. But I'd like to repeat it. Because we have hope. I have hope. And I believe you all have hope. I sure hope that you do have hope. Because if we don't have hope, and what is it we're hoping for? Our soul salvation. For our resurrection and our soul salvation. If we don't have any hope, then we're pretty sorry. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And if we go back to Revelation, we'll find that those that are not dead in Christ will not rise for another 1,000 years. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be, not in the air, but so shall we ever be with the Lord. Doesn't say anything about forever being in the air. However, People will interpret it to be that we're going to be caught up in the air forever. But it says, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. And those are comforting words when we've just lost someone. And they're comforting words when we haven't lost someone. But I would like to take just a few minutes now and tell you my opinion, my feeling of what it's going to be like. I won't call it a parable, maybe, but it's something on the order of a parable. We have gone to bed at night and have troubles on our mind. Maybe you know we've got troubles, maybe you don't know it, but we do have. And we roll, toss, and turn, and morning seems to never get here. But at other times, when we go to bed and we're tired particularly and nothing's bothering us and we're not sick, when our head hits the pillow, we're asleep, and before we know it, we wake and it's morning. Just that quick, as far as we know. Of course, the clock struck all the time during the night, but we don't know anything about it. When our spirit leaves this body, if it's well, there's nothing troubling, if it goes to a place called paradise, a place of rest, of sleep, asleep in Christ, asleep in God. Different terms, different places. I believe that the time that it gets there and it comes back out, oh yes, some of them have been thousands of years. But to them, I believe it'd be just like that. When Christ will come, when I shout, and the dead in Christ will rise. That thought comforts me. And I hope it comforts you. Thank you.
Thank you, Jack. And it is a comforting thought. I took the liberty to change our closing hymn to number 56. Would you turn your hymn books to hymn number 56 for a closing selection? And I know of no announcements we need to be made to you. I know of no announcements we need to make today to you.
Well, next Sunday is sacrament, of course, but we
okay.
All know that.
Okay.
I think most everybody knows it's first Sunday.
The subject that our brother was attempting to do justice to this morning was kind of like what we had in our Sunday school. There just isn't enough time in an hour to go through it all. But it's of great interest. I think it's of great interest to everyone. I know it is to myself, and I think it is to everyone as you, the more you know about the plan that God has for all mankind, the more insignificant this life seems and the more pleasing or the more you look forward to what there is before us, and We have seen enough in the parables like what we studied in Sunday school to know that what a brother is talking about this day is this life is just a small part of that whole picture. It's a big part to us because it's our time and our period here on earth. This is our testimony to God, what we will be, what we are, and what we want to become. But it's just a small part of the whole picture that God has in store for all of us. Hymn number 56. If you found your places, would you rise?